as well. It's great to be with you once again. And I just wish that my wife, Carrie, could have been with me, but we have a brand new 9-week-old granddaughter. And so I hate to say it, but it was Koinonia, grandbaby. I think you know who won out, don't you? Huh? Yeah. So I gave her permission and said, be blessed and enjoy it. And I'll go out west. Hallelujah. Can we pray this morning and ask God's blessing on his word? Father, we're so thankful this morning, overflowing in our hearts with gratefulness, just coming off such an incredible resurrection weekend where our minds and our hearts are reflecting afresh on the power of your resurrection. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to subjects and topics that are very practical, that have to do with the nitty-gritty of life, that have to do with how we live and how we combat and confront the issues, the challenges, the giants of our lives. We invite the Holy Spirit's anointing and presence and power to enable us to effectively communicate, Lord, take me and use me. Lord, I pray that I would remain faceless and nameless and that Jesus would be exalted and that people would leave this gathering this morning having been touched and ministered to and exhorted and encouraged and even equipped to better deal with their giants in their lives. Lord, we covenant to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Victories are not won on the playing field. Victories are won in the training room. I think most of you can acknowledge that fact and realize the importance of preparation. The scripture tells us in Luke's gospel, chapter 14, from about verse 28 through 31, the scripture, Jesus in his own words, uses two illustrative examples to get across the same point. He starts in verse 28 and says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build but was not able to finish. None of you would be foolish enough to start building a house without preparing to do the project, would you? You would have architectural plans and you would put forth budgets, et cetera, et cetera. And then he changes the example in verse 31 and says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And he goes on and talks about what he might do to prepare for war. Listen to me this morning. Whether it be building a house or whether it be putting the troops together to go to war, preparation is the key for success. I'm sure all of you have admired from a distance or personally those who have competed in great games and athletic events and marvel at the execution that we see. What we don't see is really the key to the execution. The key to the magnificent execution that we see on the football field, on the golf course, on the tennis court, or on the track is the preparation and the long hours that are used and spent to train beforehand. I don't think any of us have ever seen or heard of a long-distance runner who took top honors in the Olympics without having spent an incredible amount of time preparing. How about an award-winning scientist who never studied or who skipped homework or, God forbid, a surgeon? Can you imagine? A physician who just happened to play hooky for medical school. I don't think I want to go there. Certainly not. Why? Because success depends on preparation. Preparation, it has been said, is there's a great formula that sometimes is maybe oversimplified, but helps us to understand the importance of preparation. It goes like this. Success equals preparation plus opportunity. In other words, success can only occur when there is, first of all, preparation. But then when preparation meets an opportunity, then you have the best chance at success. I think it's hard to think of many areas of life where preparation is not a prerequisite to accomplishment. I love the quote by Abraham Lincoln when he was talking about the task of cutting down a great tree. And he said, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, just 6 hours to chop down this tree from beginning to end, I would spend the first 4 hours sharpening my axe. Much like the comment from John Wesley, that great revival preacher and pastor and church planter, who said, wow, I have so much to accomplish today. There's so many tasks in front of me. I'm going to spend 3 times as much time in prayer today. Preparation is vital to success. This morning, I'm blessed to be able to talk to you about preparing for the battle. It's the beginning message of your series in which your pastors and others will share on important topics such as dealing with the giant of temptation and hopelessness, the giant of failure, the giant of shame, the giant of finances, and I don't know about you, I could list about 25 more other giants that I think we need to be prepared to deal with in life. Am I right? None of us would have a challenge listing a litany of giants that we are confronted with on a regular basis. But today, I'm not going to talk about the specific giants. I'm going to talk to you about some general principles of preparation that should help you in dealing with any of these giants, and hopefully it will make a great segue for the coming weeks. I think the most common, although there are many giant stories in the Bible. In fact, I was reflecting, preparing for this weekend's message, and I thought, I'm really surprised that there's that many giant stories in the Bible. It even surprised me. I thought, wow, I forgot about that one. And oh yeah, those were giants too. And I even found records of giants that were pretty strange and weird. Those with 6 toes and 6 fingers on one hand each, of course. Can you imagine such strange entities, aliens, that we confront? Much in the same way you and I have giants in our lives. And probably the best, no question, hands down, the most common story of a giant is what in the Bible? Isn't it amazing how even in pop culture, the number of times that the story, the biblical story of David and Goliath is used to speak of a situation where there is an inferior opponent? Even in the recent NCAA championships, which Butler almost pulled it off. It's amazing to me how many times, I mean, there was hardly a newscast that referred to NCAA championship game. There was hardly a newscast where people didn't refer to it as what? This is your typical David versus Goliath. I'm thinking, I wish they would just go read the story. Do you know what I'm talking about? They would really benefit more from that than even watching the game itself. Do you agree with me? We all know the story of David and Goliath. We know how that God used this brave young man from the fields of Bethlehem that had been chosen by God to be the king one day. How that he was full of faith and he chose, volunteered to face the Hulk of a man, the Hulk of a human, on behalf of God and the people of Israel. With sling in hand, he went and he went to the local brook and he handpicked 5 smooth stones. How many remember as a boy or as a girl, maybe some girls would do this too, but I remember as a little boy learning the art of skipping a stone across a pond. Huh? Some of you are really getting a witness on that. I'm feeling that, all right. And after you realize the physics of the fact that you can skip that rock across the pond, the amount of effort and preparation that you would invest in finding, oh, there it is. That one, wow, that one will really work just right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm sure it was even magnified of that intent and effort that David must have used as he was selecting five perfectly shaped, measured stones. Because they would be the missiles that he would launch against the giant Goliath. And he took those five smooth stones and he placed them in his shepherd's bag, which I'm sure he had done many times before when facing opponents and enemies. And he put them in his bag and he faced Goliath. The estimates of all of the media, they said there's no way this guy can win. But he went with a special kind of faith. God guided his actions. And as you know the end of the story, because we're not here to really tell that whole story this morning, but just to remember it, God guided that one stone. It didn't take five. It just took one. And God guided that stone right between the eyes of the giant who fell flat. And that's a great story, amen? And it's a great story because God won, David won, but it's a wonderful example for you and for me because the reality is this. All of us face challenges. All of us have our giants. Granted, maybe not all of them as big as Goliath, sometimes a little smaller, sometimes they feel a little bigger. But we do it quite often. We face those giants of life. I want to share with you this morning on the subject of how do you prepare to meet a giant? How do you prepare to deal with all of these giants that are going to be enumerated for you by your teaching pastors over the next few weeks? I want to put in your hands, if I can, by illustration, five smooth stones today. I want to suggest to you five stones of preparation. That these are the things that, in essence, David took to his fight. And that I believe that if we will also take these things into our daily battles, we will find greater measure of success. Stone number one, past experiences. Number one, David took with him the stone of past experiences. This was not his first battle. This was not his first fight. As we see from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32 through 37, we see the dialogue between David and the king, who should have been the guy that went out to take on Goliath. Just parenthetically. David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, David, will go and fight him." And Saul said, "Well, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been fighting as a man all the way from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." Now listen to this. This is his defense. This is his qualifier. "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it." Sounds like a violent guy. He's got issues, doesn't he? "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." Wow. And David said, Saul said to David, "Well, then just go for it. Go do it." What was he trying to say? I have a stone that you don't know about. I have past experiences that give me an edge. What were his experiences? They probably didn't seem like some to qualify him to meet the giant. But clearly, David had proven the power of God in his past. He had proven the fact that God would show up when he had a conflict. He had proven by his own experience that he could trust in, rely upon, and act on behalf of God. He had proved that the promises of God would work for him. Some of you here today have gone through a lot in your life. Some of you may be very, very new in the Lord. Others of you have more experience under your belt. If you have any experience under your belt, you already have this stone to some degree. You have some past experiences where God has shown up, where God has won the victory for you, even though you look at your enemy today and it looks like defeat. You see, David knew that victory could be won. David was a possibility thinker. David knew what could happen because of his past experiences. He wasn't fearful of the size of the armor, the weight of the armor, the weight of the spear. He wasn't intimidated by the 9-foot size of his giant because he had faced giants before. It was just one more giant. I've dealt with a lion, no problem. I dealt with a bear, no problem. Next is a giant? No problem. Think back in your own past to those events where God has really worked for you. And do you know what my message is for you? God can do it again. God can do it again. Amen? Hallelujah. So the first stone of preparation that you need to have in your pocket is simply past experiences. And what I would say to you is not only think about those past experiences as being wonderful weapons in your hands now, but as you go through new experiences, relish them. And you know what? And I'm glad to see that one of the giants that someone's going to deal with is failure. Even failure experiences can be a stone in your bag. What's the second stone? Simply this. A right attitude. Stone number two to prepare for your battle is a right attitude. I don't think I have to tell you how critical attitudes are. We all know the saying that says your attitude will determine your altitude in life. Attitude makes or breaks us. Attitude is the dividing line between mediocrity and success. Attitudes are so important. But they seem to be heightened in their importance when you're facing a giant. It's like you can get along in just kind of the normative day-by-day stuff with an attitude that's kind of stinky. But all of a sudden, when you're facing a major issue of life, it's almost like the attitudes that have kind of been there along that maybe you haven't dealt with or just haven't worked hard on, all of a sudden they hit the surface. And they can become a major impediment or a major advantage. So if I may, let me just highlight, it's tempting to digress too much here, but I'm just going to highlight three right attitudes for you to make sure you have in your pocket. Number one is the attitude of dependency. David clearly, when he went up against the Goliath, his giant, there was an attitude of total dependency upon God. Let me tell you what he didn't do. He did not go with the attitude of, I can handle this. These words that he shared with even Saul about his qualifications wasn't an effort to exalt himself. This wasn't saying, I know it. I've been to school. I've got the degree. I've got the strength. No, he was saying, I know my God. God has proven himself through this and this and this and this. He had an attitude of total reliance and dependence upon God. And he lived daily with that kind of an attitude. It's very much like the same attitude that Joshua learned that he had to have when he was conquering giants in the promised land. You remember the story. It's Joshua taking the armies of God, going into the promised land, cross the Jordan River, getting ready to take on their first major city of conquest, the city of Jericho. And as they're on the outskirts of the city of Jericho, getting ready and preparing to go in and take on this impenetrable opponent, someone appeared. Someone appeared to Joshua and introduced himself. Joshua didn't know who he was at first, and then he introduced himself as, "Hi, I am the commander of the Lord's armies." And when he introduced himself to Joshua, Joshua immediately humbled himself before him, submitted himself to him. He said, "Yes, sir, ready to serve, ready to do whatever you say. What's our strategy?" Because he was getting ready to go into battle. It was all about planning and strategy for how we're going to overcome this city that no one says can be defeated. And it's full of these giant Canaanites. But the captain of the Lord's host gave him the strategy. Here's what you do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do this and you'll get victory. You know, you can have the great, God has the greatest strategies, but if you don't have an attitude of dependence upon him, you will never be likely to use them. Thank you. So an attitude of dependence is an attitude of surrender. It's an attitude of consecration. It's an attitude of reliance. And it's not reliance on your flesh. David wasn't relying upon his flesh. He even wasn't relying upon his slingshot. And sometimes we get that mixed up. David was relying on the God that he served. I think it's exemplified in the 47th verse of that chapter in 1 Samuel 17 when David said something that's repeated a couple other places in Scripture. But he said this. He said, "This battle is the Lord's." What does it mean when he said that? And that was repeated as, remember, when God was speaking to Jehoshaphat about how to take on his enemies. What does it mean when we say this is the Lord's battle? This battle is not yours, it's God's. What does that mean? That means that we are acknowledging that this battle is not something that we can conquer in our own strength, but we are walking with an attitude of dependence. It's God's battle, and if we're going to win it, it's up to you, God, but I'm here to follow after you. How many of you in your life regularly nurture and develop that attitude of dependence where you are not relying upon your own flesh and strength? When you face sickness, it's not just an immediate, "I guess I better just get an appointment at the doctor." Just a suggestion. I am pro-doctors, pro-hospitals, pro-science. Just a thought. Try praying for healing. Try checking in with the great physician first. Just a thought. When you're facing financial crises, before you call your loan officer, try checking with Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, huh? The battle must be the Lord's, and that must be our attitude of dependency. The second right attitude is the attitude of confidence. Not only was he armed with the attitude of dependence, but he was armed with the attitude of confidence. You know, confidence is a deal breaker and a deal maker. It's the difference maker in life. I love what David said. This is David himself in a psalm that wrote this. In Psalm 27, verses 1 and 3, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Listen to him. "Though an army may encamp against me." A whole army. Go ahead. Send a whole army. "My heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me." Listen to what he says. "I will remain confident." That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's confidence. And who he was in God. Wow, that's a confident David talking. And it was with that same attitude that he faced this uncircumcised Philistine. He faced his giant with an attitude of confidence. If you approach your giants in life, no matter what they are, no matter what size or shape or flavor, and you do it with allowing the intimidation of the circumstance, the intimidation of the giant to overwhelm you, you're done. Are you hearing me? You're done. You've got to rise up and have this attitude of confidence. It will make or break. I think it's exemplified also in verse 48 of that same chapter 17. When we simply read this, I love this phrase. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, this is when he's actually getting ready to go at it. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to confront the giant. When I read that, I ask myself the question, when was the last time that I ran towards a giant? I can tell you the last time I ran from one. Y'all with me? But when was the last time I actually went, major crisis, hallelujah, and ran towards it? Wow, that's a different approach, isn't it? How could someone do that? They're either insane or they are full of confidence. A confident attitude. The third attitude is an attitude of war. What I mean by that is it's a militant, aggressive attitude. This is a combat mindset. Scripture tells me in Matthew 11:12 that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by what? Everybody say force. By force. That's no room for namby-pamby Christians there, okay? We're talking combat. We're talking about giants. Notice the series title, Battling. Battling giants. Not debating with giants. Conferring with giants. Battling. This requires a different mindset. How many of you have been in the armed services? Wave at me. How many of you have been in the armed services in time of war? Wave at me. How many of you know that there is a war mindset? When you're at war, you're thinking differently. You have to think aggressively. You have to think passionately about your mission, about your cause. When you're thinking about war, you have to think, we are prepared and ready for battle. There's a whole different way of thinking. Why? Because the stakes are high and it requires the highest level of vigilance. I think the same is true with us battling our giants. Develop a mentality, an attitude of militancy and war. The right attitudes. In 1993, I had moved to the East Coast from spending all my years in Texas as a young boy and even planting, pastoring churches in Texas. And moved to the East Coast to ostensibly just do a stint on a master's program, and then I was checking out. We're still there. Anyway, little did I know that the Lord was going to drop me into pastoring a church. I'd said when I left Texas, I'm done pastoring. But here I am pastoring again. And I have to be honest with you. When I started pastoring that church, it was the first church I pastored that was an existing church. It was 15 years old. And I had always planted and pastored churches that I planted. This was new for me. And I was intimidated. To make matters worse, there were just the complexion of the people in the congregation, the demographics of the area were intimidating me. It was a highly educated area. And a lot of professionals. In my church was one of the vice presidents at CBN. Most of you know that in the Virginia Beach area where I'm from, it's the home for Christian Broadcasting Network. And what a wonderful ministry that is. But the vice president, they had like six VPs, but one of the VPs was a member of my church. And I was pretty intimidated even by him. But then one of his daughters got married. So, it would make sense. I'd only been there less than a year, but I was asked to do the wedding ceremony. And I'm thinking, cool, no problem. Until the rehearsal, where we're doing the ceremony, we're doing the rehearsal, and they wanted to do it at the CBN Chapel on their campus. So I said, no problem.
We do that, and during the rehearsal, someone happened to mention, I just overheard the discussion that someone was having. It's going to be kind of cool tomorrow to have Pat Robertson here at the wedding. What'd y'all say? Dr. Robertson is going to be here tomorrow at the wedding. I mean, they're a close friend. Man, I cannot tell you how I felt. Chills went up and down my spine thinking, oh my gosh, Pat Robertson at my second wedding in this church. And all my fears about doing weddings, I mean, I was flooded with them. I couldn't help but think of my very first wedding where I said, you may now kiss the broom. You know, I couldn't help but remember it. All the memories of wedding bloopers flooded my thinking. And I have to tell you, it took every ounce of Christ confidence that I could stir to go through that wedding the next day with Pat Robertson sitting on the second row. Yeah. Honestly, to this day, I don't have a clue whether Pat remembers the wedding, remembers who was the kook who did the wedding. I don't know. I don't remember any of that. I don't know that he's even aware. But the point is, I got through it. I think I did a pretty good job. But it wasn't because of me. I knew that I had to greatly depend upon God and rise up in a new level of confidence to get that wedding under my belt. And the important thing is, I did it. I conquered my giant. Hallelujah. There's another stone I want to mention to you, and that's number three. And it simply is this. It's the Spirit of God. How important was it that David, when he went into his battle, had as one of his allies the Spirit of the living God on his side? And I hate and almost hesitate to suggest to you it's just another stone, but if you will, for this, allow me the freedom for the sake of the message. You see, the Spirit of God had come upon David earlier. You remember when Samuel selected David as the next king, and he took the horn of oil, and he poured the horn of oil over David, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of God, chapter 16 says, came upon David from that day forward. Which tells us what? That when David went against Goliath, the Spirit of God was on him. He was walking under a supernatural anointing. The Spirit of God helped him to choose the right stones. The Spirit of God helped to create that confidence that he said, I can do this. It was the Spirit of God that helped him when, I promise you, in his own strength, there was no way, even with his great experience, that he could have guided a small stone so strategically, so correctly to cause that giant to be knocked over and killed with one hit without the Spirit of God's guidance system, empowerment. It was a God thing. You agree with that? He had the Holy Spirit on his side. You see, too often we, when we're facing giants, we settle and we compromise for something less than the Spirit's power. But without the power of the Spirit on our lives when we face giants, we'll tend to settle for substitutes. The arm of flesh. Good ideas. Good programs. Some other weapon system. Looks awfully tempting. Without the power of the Spirit, David would have accepted Saul's armor, which he didn't. Important point. No, it doesn't feel comfortable. You know what is the most comfortable? When you're wearing the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can walk declaring that scripture in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that simply says what? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You see, the flesh is no contest for Goliath. Your flesh will not win against your giant. Are you hearing me? I don't care whether it's a financial giant or a physical sickness giant or a temptation giant. Your flesh cannot deal with it. And so what I would say to you today is be filled with the Spirit of God. Trust in God's power to get it done. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. But remember, it's the Spirit that will do it. David was just a sheep herder, but the Holy Spirit turned him into a giant killer. Last summer, it was my responsibility to lead a team of 8 students from one of the schools that I oversee and teach at. 8 students who had never had a cross-cultural missions experience. It was a class on cross-cultural missions. And so I took them to a fairly soft landing to the Dominican Republic. And we went to the Dominican Republic, and we had done training ahead of time. We took them there, having taught them not only about how to share their faith, but how to do it in all kinds of situations, and how to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to lay hands on sick people and expect them to be healed, how to receive and speak words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We trained them with all of this stuff. And we explained to them that these are simply manifestations of the Spirit, but we also taught them that God is more willing than you are even willing. And then we're down on the field experiencing. It was an awesome experience, and it just happened to be a real flow of revival in the nation when we arrived. We were doing many things, everything from ministering in the hospitals and praying for every person in every room. But one particular evening, we went to a barrio, one of the most notorious barrios in that whole island, known for its crime infestation and its heavy drug use. It was a mess. And one of the pastors in that barrio invited us to come and set up on the streets and share Christ and do whatever we wanted to do. And so we simply set up a stage right on a street in the barrio and began to share Jesus and show films and share music. And by the end of it, we simply asked people that wanted a miracle in their life to come forward for prayer. We had other things that we were ministering, but I had the team of 8 broken up into teams, and they had translators, and they were praying for people who came forward for miracles. And there was a gentleman that was about 71, 72, that was led up to the front to receive prayer by his son. And the son explained that his father had wanted prayer for some kind of a back issue. And so the team, I guess they were 20-somethings, were praying for this man's back to be healed. And the translator who was standing there with him had some American T-shirt, I don't know, had some writing on the T-shirt, on the front of the T-shirt. So as they're praying, all of a sudden, in the midst of the prayer, the older man who they were praying for began to shout the letters on the T-shirt. He was saying, J-S! He started screaming out these letters, and the team was like, what's up with this? And the son began to weep and cry. And they said, what's going on? He said, my father has been blind for 20 years. And they said, we were praying for his back. And they said, yeah, I know, but he just got healed of blindness. And he began to spell every word that he saw on the shirt. And as that miracle began to ripple through the crowd and that barrio on that street that night, we had real revival, I'm telling you. It just goes to show you, when we let the Spirit of God empower us, nothing is impossible. We, through the power of the Spirit, overcame even the giant of blindness. There is no giant the Spirit of God cannot deal with. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me give you another one. I got 2 more and I'm done. I'll do these very quickly. Number 4. The 4th stone is the Word of God. How can you miss with having the Word of God as one of your stones? You all know that the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. But I want you to know also, not only was he a man after God's own heart, he was also a man of God's word. He was a man that actually God used to birth, to create, to write, creatively speak and script and sing many of the psalms. And the things that we read in Scripture came through David as an instrument. So he was a man of the word. We also know that he used the word of God as he combated his giant. We also know that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is one of our weapons. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. It is one of your important strategic weapons. In fact, out of the armor of God in Ephesians, it's the only offensive weapon that's even listed there. All the rest are defensive. So make sure when you go to battle with your giant, make sure that the Word of God is clearly in your bag. Because Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4 that the Word is alive, powerful. Amen? Whatever you need it to do, it's powerful enough to do it. When Jesus battled his giants, have you know Jesus battled giants? Amen. He battled Satan in the wilderness. And he didn't use a wide, vast array of weaponry. He simply used one. It is written. With every attack that Satan could launch, he simply said, no, it is written. No, thank you. It is written. Do you know how much more success we would experience in dealing with our giants if we simply had as one of our stones, clearly, a grasp of the Word of God? If not only it was in our heart, but also in our mouths, and we would use it to combat the giant that we're opposed. Quick story from one of my travels in Romania many, many years ago. I remember late 70s, early 80s. This is when, back during the time that Ceausescu was still in power. And there was a rule, there was a law that said that you could not lay hands on people. I know it's kind of weird, but anyway, it was a law of the land. You could not lay hands on people in churches. And so as a guest to the country, I was reminded of that law by the pastors, and I broke a few other laws while I was there, but anyway, this was one they were really funny about. So they said, no, please don't lay hands on any sick. I said, okay. But there was revival going on in this Baptist church in Mediaș, Romania, and so as I was ministering, people were sitting all over the place and hanging out the windows and all around the place, and God was moving. And before the meeting, I had prayed and said, Lord, I want to see people healed at this meeting. I know they're going to be sick people. There are people suffering here. What do I do? I'm not allowed to lay hands on anyone. You know what God spoke to me? Very clear. He said, just speak my word. So I went in that meeting, and I won't give you all, it was a long story. But I went in that meeting, and as people began to come forward for prayer, there were people with growths and tumors and people with all kinds of infirmities. And as I would walk up, I literally had to, you know, I was a pretty good Pentecostal, accustomed to laying hands on people all the time. You know, so I had to little tie my hands behind my back, and I would walk up to them, and I'd just speak the word. Just speak the word over them. And when I would speak the word, boom, the power of God would touch them and heal them, minister to them. And I walked away going, wow, I had a renewed respect for the power of the Word of God. One more point, and I'm done. Thank you for your patience. The last stone I would offer to you is simply the heart full of faith. A heart full of faith. How important is that? It's pretty clear to me that when David goes up against the Philistine, his heart is not full of doubt and unbelief. It is full of faith. He attacked him with the faith of his heart because he knew that what God had said he would accomplish. You know, when you're reading the chapters about David, you find a lot of faithless people. Saul, David's brothers. But clearly, David was one that had plenty of faith to face his giant. If you're going to overcome your giant, you are going to have to walk in and experience faith as well. It's got to be one of your stones. Faith is simply believing that God can and will do the impossible. Simply taking God at His word. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, it's impossible for you to even please God without faith. And yet the chapter of Hebrews 11 provides us a complete list of the heroes and the heroines of faith. And go back and look at how many of them overcame major problems with their faith. Five stones, five ways to prepare, to battle and to overcome your giants. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the pastors and elders and those who are accustomed to ministering here at the altar would come and position themselves to receive those who need prayer, because when you minister on a subject like this, I think every one of us in this room could say, either I have one or at least one giant in my mind that I'm facing in my life right now. A giant is simply something that's bigger than you can handle. Amen? A giant is simply something that threatens you, that intimidates you, something that looms large against you. And I want to ask you this morning, would you trust God to help you overcome your giant? And would I ask you, if I could, just to consider this. Would you be willing to prepare to face giants? Would you be willing to prepare yourself to face whatever giant you are going to confront with some of those stones that I mentioned today? Remember, success will only come when preparation meets opportunity. You don't know when your opportunity is going to come to face another giant, but what you can do is prepare now. If you're in the midst of something where you're facing a giant of a situation, a circumstance, and maybe it's a literal satanic giant, Jesus will give you what you need. Maybe you just need someone to agree with you this morning in prayer. It's not going to substitute for you doing something on your own, but this morning, maybe you just need to come and let one of these prayer warriors, these teams of believing intercessors, just agree with you and pray with you so that you can deal with that giant that you're facing. I'm going to invite you just to come and let them minister to you now. I'm going to close the service with a word of prayer, but would you just come right now, please, even now, and go ahead and line up for prayer, and I'm just going to close this service with a group corporate prayer. So even if you're not coming, would you receive this prayer today? Father, we're so thankful. We're just so thankful that you're a big God. You're bigger than any problem and any giant that we could ever face. We ask today, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, refresh the Word of God within us. Lord, that you would remind us of our past experiences, that you would stir up our faith, man. And Lord, that you would enable us to be ready to go to war, ready to face our giants tomorrow. Lord, I pray for any person in this room that's here today that does not have the kind of life-giving relationship with you that would position themselves for victory. And if they don't know you, Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just speak to their hearts right now. If you're here this morning, you don't have a right relationship with God, I want to encourage you to come and join these others as they're coming for prayer here this morning. You can meet God today. He can save you today. He can give you new life today through His Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would let us leave this house of God today encouraged, affirmed, ready for whatever comes. In Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen and amen. Encourage someone as you leave today. And if you need prayer, please come. And these prayer ministers will minister to you now.